I was thinking of the drink knee high, but anyway, that's an old one. I don't even know if they got that anymore. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Nehemiah, right at the beginning. Let's start at the beginning. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped Babylon, and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broke down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant, aren't you glad he keeps covenant, and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I was the king's cupbearer. So let's put it in context so we understand what's happening here. There's another book in the Bible we read about Ezra. Ezra had some months before that, thirteen years earlier, some of the captives. Maybe I need to back up a little bit more. Because Israel had sinned, remember, God allowed the Babylonians to take them into captivity. They go to Babylon. That's, you know, present-day Iraq and Iran and that whole area there, the Persian Empire. So Ezra had left earlier, and they had rebuilt the temple. So the temple was built, but the walls weren't built, okay? So 13 years later now, Nehemiah is asking what's going on in Jerusalem because quite a few of the people are still there as captives in Babylon. In fact, some of the Jews never did leave. They got their little businesses going, had a little thing going. Some people don't want to go home. They're comfortable where they're at. Oh, there's a sermon right there. They were comfortable where they were at and didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem's still a wreck. We're just not willing sometimes to pay the price that we need to pay in these last. How many believe in the last days there will be a price to be paid to be a Christian? We'll get into that in a minute. So he prayed, Nehemiah prayed and fasted when he heard the news, the news update on what's going on in Jerusalem. And if you follow the timeline, he prayed and fasted for 4 to 5 months. He was the king's cupbearer. And that doesn't sound like much, but you need to understand that the cupbearer was probably the most trusted man in the entire kingdom. And here he is, a Jew. By trusted, why was he trusted? Because he would always sample the king's drinks before the king would drink them. Does anyone know why? Poison. You know, it's hard to get in there with a sword and kill the king if you're trying to kill him. But it was quite easy to just pour a little, poison in the drink and kill them. It was a common thing. A lot of kings died that way. So Nehemiah would drink the drink first. And if he lived, then the king would drink it. He was the taster. And he may have tasted the food too. I don't know. But can you understand how trusted that man had to be? Okay? And he became, in many cult, we don't know how far, what else Nehemiah was trusted with, but cupbearers often became the number two person in the kingdom, a very trusted person, a right-hand man to the king. So there he is. He's a Jew, but he's in Babylon. He had risen somehow through the ranks. How many believe God will place you? Come on. I know you think you did that all by yourself, but you need to understand sometimes it's God who places you in positions. Amen. I know you think God put you there just so you can make more money, but maybe God placed you there for a reason. Like Esther said, maybe I've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So Nehemiah comes to the kingdom for such a time as this. He prays, he fasts, and he comes to the king. He's kind of sneaky about it. You know, he's just kind of down and out. And the king notices his mood. And he says, Nehemiah, what's bothering you today? Oh, you know, and he hem-haws around. No, really, I want to know. Something's obviously bothering you. He said, well, I got news from Jerusalem. You know, that's where I'm from originally. And I heard about the plight of the people there. The temple's been built. The previous king, Xerxes, you know, he allowed some of the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. But the thing is, you can have a rebuilt temple, but if you don't have walls to protect it, any enemy can come along. You need to understand warfare back then. If you had a city with walls, you were pretty safe. It was very difficult. More often than not, they would just starve them out. But that could take months or years if they had a good water supply. Just recently, they found some of those water supplies, those caves that came into the city where the water would come in. Remember when David was attacking Jerusalem, and he came up through the waterways and he snuck in to the city that way. And they've been finding those now. And what blesses me is when they keep confirming everything in the scriptures. They just keep confirming things more and more and more. I like watching these shows that confirm it. And they act surprised. Like, oh, well, maybe the Bible. Yeah, well, yeah. More and more and more. We're the whole thing with evolution. One of these days I ought to preach on evolution. Just to get it out of my system, I guess. I don't know. I don't know if you're interested in that, but the flood really did happen. Amen. Okay. So here we are. He's saying, you know, how bad this is. And long story short, the king allows him not only to go back, but he sends him letters of authority from the king so no one can mess with him. And he sends him with supplies. He sends him with funds to build the wall. I mean, he just took care of him. How many know that's God? That Babylonian king didn't need to do that. But that's part of his kingdom as well, because they had taken over Jerusalem. So he's not losing anything. It's still his kingdom, as it were. But he didn't have to do that. But as I began to pray, Lord, what are you saying for 2026? Where is that coming from? I think that's a car? Well, their worship's louder than ours, isn't it? Wow. Okay, so they needed walls to defend the city. So I began to pray, Lord, and the Lord took me to Nehemiah, and I said, Lord, why Nehemiah? What are you saying here? And the Lord began to impress on me that the temple is built. The church is together. We have unity. We've got amazing worship. We've had people come in that have never been in a church before. We've got people come from, you know, like maybe, you know, Catholic churches or whatever, and they say, man, I can understand the word, and people are friendly and excited, and there's this atmosphere, you know? Amen. This is God's house, and it's alive. Some churches you go to, there's a song they sing. It said they're running with the case, but they ain't got the gold. And a lot of churches are running with the case, but they ain't got the gold. There's nothing powerful in that church. Nothing real. How many want to go to real church? I don't want to go to fake church. I don't want to go to entertainment church. I want to go to church where Jesus is the center of everything we do. Come on. I want to go to a church where people live this thing every day. Church isn't just something you do on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment you make. Now, why is that more important than it ever has been before? Because of what's happening in the world. They are against the church. They would attack the church if they could. It's already starting. We talked about it this weekend, how that in Australia, they passed laws about what they call hate speech. And if you do hate speech, they can lock you up. From what I understand, you don't even need a trial. They can just lock you up. And that sounds like, well, we don't want people doing hate speech. No, we don't. But it's how they define hate speech. Me up here preaching that it's a sin to practice homosexuality is hate speech. Lock him up. Now listen, you know most of my preaching is positive, and it's good news. Come on, it's the gospel. But even Jesus had to lay it on the line sometimes. I mean, the truth is still the truth, and sin is still sin. Come on. People want to talk about big sin and little sin. Oh, sin is sin. Different sins have different consequences, but sin is sin no matter what it is. And I want to be very clear about something. I don't care what you've done, you're welcome in this church. We're not hateful towards anybody, but we need to stand against sin. I don't care who comes through these doors. We're going to hug them. We're going to love them. Amen. They're welcome here. Amen. There's no one standing at the door saying, you can't come in here. We're not some kind of closed little group. You know, we got a little thing going on here. No one else is welcome. One thing about this church, it doesn't matter how old you are or how much money you have or what color you have. In fact, or color you are, I don't know, some of you have colors, but whatever. All kinds of people in the house, amen. None of that makes any difference to us. And I don't care what you did in your past. I don't care what kind of lifestyle you're living today. I don't care how you're dressed. Hey, no one's going to come up to the altar and say, hey, you need to change your clothes. You're not dressed right for church. There is no dress right for church. Amen. Just come as you are. God will deal with all that. I understand being immodest and, you know, please come with some clothes. When everyone's looking at you instead of me, we got a problem. Please wear some clothes. But look, we'll probably have to deal with that one of these days, right? Some streaker come running in here. Hallelujah. Be careful where you lay hands. Everyone's looking at Gloria now instead of me. It's been a long weekend. Come on, cut me some slack. But the point is, it's really simple. This is God's house and everyone's welcome. Come on! Are you with me? Now, at some point, people want to step forward and say, I don't want to just attend the church. I want to be part of the family. Okay, now, if you want to be family, we've got some rules. Now, are you still with me? If you're going to be part of the family, not just attending, now there's rules. There is such a thing as living right. There are still 10 commandments. There are still things that Christians, a way Christians act and even dress and look and all that stuff. You know, I get that, amen, but that's down the road a little bit. But understand, everyone's welcome in God's house. Woo! Hallelujah! That wasn't true in the Old Testament. If we were living in the Old Testament, a lot of you could not be in here if you had any kind of physical deformity. You couldn't come in. You said, well, Pastor, what made the difference? Jesus dying on the cross made the difference. Hallelujah. Now all can come in. He talks to that thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can I get an amen in the house? Today, hallelujah. So what's that got to do with Nehemiah? Good question. I think as a church, we're doing what God wants us to do. I'm proud of you. We got the best people in the world. We got the best workers. We break all the norms, all the rules of what churches usually are. We're just weird. Amen. We're different. I believe this church is a living thing. It's not just an organization. Amen. And we love each other, and we do our best to care for each other, and we can always do better, but there it is. That's who we are. I believe we are church. But we are about to be attacked. And things are really changing out there. And some of you might be aware of it, and some of you aren't. But there's some real changes going on in society. And they just want to get to the place where there is no God anymore. You know, I'm a God. Do what you want to do. They want to be free. But you know what? It seems like the more freedom they get, the more bondage they get. I want to be free to do drugs. I want to be free to do whatever I want sexually. And they all get in bondage over it. Come on. God knows what he's doing. God's not just up there saying, oh, let me just put a bunch of rules on them. He knows when you break those rules, you're hurting yourself. And you're hurting people around you. The rules are there for a reason. They have purpose. They better us. So, you know, the problem with that is if everybody is a god, then there's a lot of gods. And if there's no the God, what does that mean? People say, well, we talked about it at the retreat, these people who think they're atheists. Oh, yeah, I'm an atheist. Are you really? You know, they say there are no atheists in foxholes. Someone starts shooting at you. First thing they say is, oh, God. Really? You're praying to yourself? How's that working for you? They're still shooting at you. If there is no God, listen to me, then there is no ultimate authority. Very important. There is no right or wrong because there is no God. If we're all just well-adapted monkeys and we all just evolved and we're all by accident and there is no God, the evolution, it has purpose. Trying to convince, you know, trying to get God out of the picture. So if there is no God, then there is no ultimate authority, and there is no right, and there is no wrong. If I'm a God, and I want to shoot you, I can shoot you, because there is no right or wrong. Murder's not wrong. Adultery's not wrong. Lying and stealing is not wrong. It's a choice you make. So these people need to be careful when they throw God out the window. We are the only thing keeping this world together. Come on and praise you. So what does that mean for us? More and more and more. I got to hurry up. More and more and more. We are looking different than the world. Let's pretend this is a candle. If this was a candle, we lit it with all these lights on, it wouldn't really be that big a deal. Just, you might notice it, you might not notice it. But if I shut all the lights off, and if all you had was a little Bic lighter, all attention would be drawn to that one little Bic lighter because it's the only source of light in the room. It's not lighting the whole room, but it's drawing all the attention. Whew. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm warning you, I'm your pastor, I'm warning you, as it gets darker, your light might not get brighter, but it's going to draw more attention. Some of you have been hiding out at work. Nobody knows you're a Christian. You pray over your meal, but you do it sneaky-like. You drop your napkin. Lord, thank you for this meal. Take your drink. Lord, thank you for this meal. Those sneaky prayers. See, y'all laughing because you've done it. You're not going to be able to hide if you're real. Doesn't the Bible say in the last days there's going to be a great falling away? And by falling away, my interpretation of that is the ones that aren't real are going their own way. Eventually, they're going to make those choices. I'm not living this. And at some point, they'll quit coming to church, too. But some of us are going to make the decision, I am going to live this. I'm not blowing my light out. It's not a big light. It's a big light. But I am going to let it shine. I'm going to be a Christian. And you're going to stand out, and there's going to be persecution. I've said this before. More people have died for Christ as martyrs in the last 100 years than the previous 2,000 years combined. I know Jason had a teaching you were sharing. I didn't catch all of it, but you had a teaching on different parts of the world where persecution is horrible against Christians. Come on. How many of you would actually stand if your life demanded it? Nowadays, it's hard for us to go to church when it's a snow shower. You can laugh because you're here. I don't want to make fun of elderly that, you know, it's difficult, but, you know, you're 21, get your butt up and wipe the snow off your windshield. Come to church. If you had to go to work, you'd go. You go to work, you go to the mall. Anyway, I can do guilt. I could do guilt. So here's what the Lord is saying in these last days. We have the temple built. We need to build the walls. And by building walls, I don't mean we're going to isolate ourselves. I'm just saying we need walls to defend ourselves. What happens on the walls? That's where the battles are fought. That's where the watchmen watch. That's where the guards guard. The walls are where the gates are put in. Because you have to have gates to let people in and out. We need the walls. And I like the scripture. Nehemiah chapter 2 now, verse 1. You still with me? They didn't start the clock, so I have no idea how long I've been preaching. But you okay? Your car's buried in snow by now anyway. Don't worry about it. All the deacons will go out and shovel for you. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, not the car, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Well, you know, that's that story. Let me go down a little bit. He asked him, verse 6, how long will you be gone? I should have read that earlier. What was I going to say? So, when we go through this, I won't take time to read all this, but I want you to understand this mission of Nehemiah. Four things about it. First of all, it was birthed in prayer. It was bathed in preparation. It was blanketed by purpose. And it blossomed by the people. I don't have it here. I don't think I do. But at one point, it said about the people. Listen to me. The people had a mind to work. That word can be translated heart as well. The people had a heart, had a mind to work. And it was a lot of work. And there was like, I don't know, 30 or 40 different sections. And every family was responsible for a certain section, the wall. You need to understand, all of us are responsible for some things. And if you don't do what God's called you to do, your part of the wall's not built. Guess where the enemy's coming in? He will find the place that you neglected. I told you I could do guilt. We need everybody doing exactly, big or small, because the smallest little opening will cause them to go through. I remember, this is a rabbit, but spare me. The city of Constantinople, which after Rome fell as the leader of the Roman Empire, Constantinople became the city that was the center of the Roman Empire. And 200 and 300 A.D. And no one had ever been able to conquer that city. The Muslims tried several times to conquer Constantinople because of the walls. Nobody could conquer that city. Nobody. Until one day they were surrounding the city and somebody, according to history, had left a gate open. And by gate, I mean just a small door in the wall that was just used maybe to take garbage out or something. Somebody didn't lock the door. Guess what they did? In the middle of the night, they start streaming through that door. They just came in one at a time, but they kept coming, kept coming. And in the morning, they had a small army inside the gates, and the city fell. The city fell because a gate was left open. Listen, you are gates. You are doorways. You are windows. We need to build our wall, and I think the best way to build it is to establish a strong prayer ministry. We need prayer warriors. Why? Because they're up on the wall. Watchmen. Watchmen, what of the city? Watchmen, what of the walls? The watchmen will see far off what's coming, because people in the city, they're in their homes, they're behind the walls, they don't see, but a watchman can see. We need people who know how to watch, who can see what's coming our way. And when the enemy attacks, you put your army on the wall. And that's where you fight. And that's where you win. So I don't know exactly how all that looks. We have prayer meetings. We need more prayer meetings. We need more people getting together and praying. We need more people just individually praying. I'm praying more. I'm praying, God, wake them up in the middle of the night. Whew. Hallelujah. Of course, I have a selfish reason. If you're up, maybe I can sleep. Lord, wake them up. Cause us to begin to pray. Not just lay me down to sleep prayers, but God, teach me. God, show me. God, open my eyes that I might see. Because the world is getting dark. Dark. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be surprised as you keep watching the news. Things keep showing up that are so unnatural. So unnatural. Remember it says, Daniel said, in the last days, two things. Knowledge will increase. Boy, that's happened. And the second thing is, they will change laws and rules. They're going to change the law to facilitate their darkness. They will make what is wrong right and what is right wrong. And that's the crazy upside down world we're going to be living in. And we got to understand your light, right? As it gets darker, your light is going to shine that much more. Wow. You don't need more light to be effective. You just need the world to get darker around you. You're going to be more seen, and it's coming. It's coming. I believe the Bible says there's a great falling away in the last days, but you know what else the Bible says? There's going to be a great revival. How could both things be true? I think the revival is coming because of the falling away. Sometimes God's got a clean house to increase the house. Woo! Glory to God. You know, every time you buy something new, you know you got to move something out. At least it's true in my house. Right? Don't feel sorry for it. Do you feel okay? You got too many friends out here. But doesn't that make sense? You don't go, you're going to go and buy a new couch. You're not going to keep the old one. You got to make room for the new one. Right? Give it to someone else and they'll throw on an even older couch. And this goes on down the line until it finally winds up over here. Where all the old couches go. Amen. God is going to remove what's not real, what's not supposed to be there, and start bringing in a revival. A revival, a move of God like we've never seen before. Real quick, throw up our vision just to understand, you know, what we're about, because we look at Acts chapter 2 right at the beginning of the church, and there's a description of the church there in Acts chapter 2. Listen to this, and I'll shut up. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, caught up to me, all together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided among them all as anyone had need. So throw up our circle of our vision from this scripture. So what are we about? We need the word. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need to be meeting house to house. They met every Saturday in the temple, but all through the week they would meet in people's homes. And that was the birthing of the church. In these last days, I know not many of you come on Wednesday night, Sunday nights for youth now, but one reason we did that is because we believe everyone needs to be in a small group. So you need to start one or be a part of one. It's important for the last days. We may lose our building, but we still got to be church. Woo! How many want signs and wonders? Unity and agreement. You can't have this without this. How about caring and sharing? We care for each other and we share what we have, so no one's going without. And of course, prayer and worship. That's our vision, based on the scriptures of Acts chapter 2. Amen. And right now, our mission, the vision is how we see ourselves. The mission is what we see ourselves doing. And right now, we need to build walls. We need to start understanding, we need to get ready for what's coming our way. I don't know how many pastors are preaching this. I hope you appreciate that we can see far enough ahead to get ready. Do you understand already 1,500 churches every month are closing in the United States? And 1,500 pastors every month are resigning from the ministry every month, just in America. The pressure's on. The stress is on. Maybe some of these pastors put it on themselves. I don't know. But, you know, they're just trying to please people so much. Listen, I don't know what you think you pay me to do, but you're not paying me to make you happy. Got one hand clap. You must have a good husband. Okay. Hallelujah. It's not my job to keep you happy. It's my job to keep you fed. It's my job to help you stay free. But I can't keep you happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's already in you if you'll just release it. But it is my job to help build walls. It's my job to help protect. Amen. Someday we'll present all of you to the Lord. Amen. Can all of you at least act good on that day? Just one day behave when I present you to the Lord. Act like saints. Straighten your halos and I'm going to have a committee passing out halos because some of you don't have them. Well, everyone will have a halo. Stand to your feet. I got to quit. Ah, God's good. Hallelujah. Woo! Wow. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing something else.